Well, we're continuing on in the book of Peter. We've gotten through chapter 1, chapter 2, and Lord willing, we'll be around to get all the way through chapter 3. We do want to remember our theme for this study in the book of Peter is that we have a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. That's where we rest our hope fully upon the grace that is brought to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 13. And our faith, that is our hope in God. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we, as a result, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and are always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us of the hope that is in us. For the reason of that hope, 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 13. In our lesson today, we're in chapter 3 and we're going to be considering the things that are said here by Peter in verses 18 through 22. The title of our lesson today is simply, Jesus Suffered for Your Redemption. Of course, we know that's why Jesus went to the cross. And it's important to understand that He suffered for us on that cross. That blood that was poured out for us at His death upon that cross was to redeem us from our sins. It was to wash away our sins. It was to give us that living hope that we have that home reserved in heaven by the power of God. And we're just waiting for that day. But until that day comes, we study God's Word. And today, we need to get into this study. And one thing we need to begin with in this particular lesson is that every Bible student must know certain things. Number one, all Scripture is written by the breath of God, by the inspiration of God. And everything that we read in the Bible comes literally from God, through the Holy Spirit, from God, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. In the Old Testament, you know, we have read so many times that the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, the prophet says. His word is on my tongue. We often hear those words, thus saith the Lord, over and over and over again. The Lord said to me, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord. And in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, we had already studied that Second Peter chapter 1, 20 through 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as we think that and contemplate that, that means that not just Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah, not just those prophets of old, but also all the New Testament writers spoke by the Word of God, by that Holy Spirit. And that's to say that Peter and Paul and James and Matthew and Mark and Luke and so on, every writer of the New Testament, Jude, they all wrote by the Spirit of God. Everything that they wrote. If you can imagine that, you know, God is in heaven and through the Holy Spirit, God speaks to these men and these men hear these thoughts in their minds through the Spirit of God and then those thoughts come out in the end of a pen to what we call Scripture. And so we need to understand the first principle, all Scripture is written by the breath of God. Secondly, context is of the absolute utmost importance. And anytime we study any Scripture, we need to consider the context, everything that goes about and around that Scripture so that we understand the importance of the text. You've all probably heard, at least you've heard me say it 100,000 times, a text without a context is a pretext. I learned that years ago, but I never really knew where it came from. Well, I studied that last week, and I understood now that the actual quote is a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. And that was written by a Dr. Carson, who was a professor of New Testament at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And he actually wrote that, believe it or not, he wrote that to his own father, who was a preacher, a minister in Canada. His father, apparently they were going back and forth, and his father kept reading a text, trying to prove his point, but he was reading it out of context. And so this man set him straight, made him understand that a text without a context is nothing. It's really, and so that's where that idea of proof text came from. That's where people look at a particular text in the Bible and they repeat it over and over and over and again to prove that they're right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. Okay, Dave, that's it. Faith only, right? We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. We're saved by grace, period, end. We're saved by faith, period, end, nothing else. And so they quote those texts and they take them out of context without the weight of the meaning of the words. And when that happens, it creates a negative sense of the text. And it opens the door for criticism by those people out in the world that want to prove the Bible's wrong. And it causes a very low opinion of Bible students, when we really should be focused on context so that we know the truth of God's Word. So context must be included in every study. And in the study today, it is of critical importance, which is why I bring up these points. So as we get into the lesson here in chapter 3, the first 18 through 22, we need to note here and consider that this is one of the most difficult passages for many, many people. And there's a lot of debate over the passage, and there's a lot of teaching that isn't quite right. And one thing I want to bring out is, I don't believe it's that difficult. I don't think that it's so hard to understand. I don't think it's confusing. And yet there's so many different interpretations about what this scripture means. And so I'm sure that this lesson this morning will be focused primarily on the texts in the beginning of this, the verses 18 and 19. And then, Lord willing, tonight we'll finish it up, because there's so much that needs to be said about this. And so as we study the text here in our Bibles, and again, any text at all, it is critical. It's absolutely necessary to make sure that we don't step outside of the context. We don't want to go outside of what's being said at that time by the people and who's hearing it and what it has to do with the traditions of the time or the people of the time. We can't do that, because that's the first place you look. You look at the scripture and you check the context. Simply put, taking any text out of context always produces indifference. It always produces different interpretations. And each time that we lift a text up out of context, we create a proof text, which is really nothing at all. Nothing at all. And so we want to make sure that that's understood as we look at the next few verses in our text. And we also, in order to get the context, it's a good practice to look a little bit before and a little bit after. And if we do that today, you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 17, and we're understanding that from the very beginning of our study, Peter has been talking to us about suffering. The suffering of Christ and the suffering that we will endure. It's always been about the suffering. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's the verse before our verse today. And then on the other side, the verse after the last verse that we'll study this evening, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And that'll be a lesson, Lord willing, for next week. But what you see here is you have these two bookends. And imagine in the middle there is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And so we want to keep this in mind. I think it's very important that we do this. And so let's begin reading again, verses 18, 19, and I think verse 20. Peter writes in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water." As we look at this, I'm really concentrating here on just one word, the word once. You see that in that verse 18. Christ also suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust. And we want to keep that in mind. Remember that Jesus, he suffered not because he did anything wrong. He didn't suffer because he was unrighteous. He didn't suffer because he had caused adultery or murder in his life to be. He didn't appeal to sin of the flesh. He suffered to deal with our sins once on that cross. Not yearly, not daily, not weekly. Jesus died once. He suffered one time on that cross to pay the price for our sins. And we need to remember that. We can't let that slip our minds. That Jesus, he was the righteous one. He suffered because we are unrighteous, not because he is unrighteous. He suffered as Randy brought out this morning from Leviticus through the Lord's Supper, talking about the blood. His blood was shed as an atonement for our sins once. So we note that this letter that Peter has written, you know, it was written originally to the first century Christians who at that time were also suffering for the cause of righteousness. And how do you think they would be comforted by hearing these words over and over again, that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust? So the purpose for Jesus' suffering, of course, was to bring us to God, to bring us back into a relationship, a covenant relationship with our Creator, with our Father, to restore us to Him and to bring us into a relationship with Him. And we need that. Why do we need that? Well, we need that because we've sinned. And our sin separates us from our Creator. It separates us from our God. And listen, the sins, you know, we sin, okay? But it doesn't have to be a particular sin. It's just sin. Not a big sin, it's not a little sin, it's not a teeny sin, it's not a giant sin. It's just the fact that we sin. Isaiah wrote, "But your iniquities," that's our sins, "have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." That's what sin did. And the reason that that's important to understand is it's like a man who works in the sewers. He's a husband. He's a family man. He works in the sewer all day long, cleaning the yucky stuff out of the sewers. He comes home and he parks his truck in the driveway and he comes in the house and he sees his wife standing over there and he says, "Wife," and she's going, "Oh no, get away. You know, you're not going to come near me till you get rid of them clothes and take a shower. Clean up." She doesn't want to be anywhere near him. And in a more perfect way, Our wickedness is attached to us. Our sin is attached to us. And we cannot spend eternity with our Creator, with our Father in heaven, until that is made right. And the reason is because God is a holy God. God is righteous God. God is pure. And He cannot stand with sinners, with people who have been stained with sin. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. I've got a new Bible here, so it's taken me a little longer. Maybe you guys will beat me to it. Isaiah chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 15 through 20. Isaiah 1, 15 through 20. Isaiah writes, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You know, it's important to know what caused us to be separated from God. It's important to realize that it doesn't have to be any big thing like murder. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone. And we're deserving of that spiritual death. And it's important to understand that, to recognize that it's common to every single man and woman on this earth. Anyone who can understand this needs to repent and make these things right. They need to be washed. They need to get rid of the sin and cease to do evil, which is what repentance is all about. And we need to connect all this together. As we, you know, Jesus died to deal with our sins. He is the vessel. His blood is what has the power to wash our sins away, to cleanse us, to help us to walk that right path, to make ourselves clean. And it is all because of the blood. And that blood is upon every soul on this earth, in the sense that we've all sinned, and now we've sinned against Christ, against His blood, and now we need to make that right. We need to cease to do evil. We need to obey the Lord because of what He did on that cross. And we also suffer. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 16, if you just go back one verse further than what we started with this morning, in verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those of you who revile you for your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We are a people that are going to be reviled. Oh, you know, this is interesting, and I try to connect this because I thought it made sense. William Shakespeare wrote this, "To be or not to be." We all remember that, right? That is the question, whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune or to take arms against a sea of troubles. and by opposing, end them to die. You see that, right? To sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousands and the thousand natural shocks. Listen, here's the bottom line. We aren't to say, oh, woe is me, you know, oh, to be or not to be, to question ourselves whether we're going to suffer or not, because we are. We're not to say, you know, oh, I'm suffering unfairly. I'm living a life righteous in God's eyes. I'm trying to do everything right. I've repented. I've been baptized. I'm living for Christ daily, and I'm still having trouble. Woe, woe is me. Listen, before you have this pity party for yourself, remember that Jesus, he suffered unjustly. And so before we even start that road, that's where we need to stop that road. We need to understand that whatever we might be going through, it is nothing compared to what Jesus had to endure on our behalf once. And so this is the context that we've been talking about here. It didn't change the purpose of Peter's instructions. It's still the same context. It's still the idea of suffering, whether it was Jesus suffering for us or whether it's us suffering for righteousness. We never forget that one who suffered once. Doing the will of God, which is what we need to also be doing. Jesus died. He was raised from the grave so that we could be reconciled back to God. Now, let's go over here and read verse 19. Here, verse 19, by whom, now, by whom, it says, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And this is where a lot of people struggle. This is where people misinterpret. They take this out of context. They deviate. They swerve all over the place. Many takes the stance that Jesus died before his resurrection, he went between his death and resurrection, that he went into the realm of the dead, into hell, a lot of people say, and preached to Noah's contemporaries, that Jesus preached the gospel to save their souls, to proclaim the good news that he was victorious over sin and over death. And honestly, that's what I was taught the first time I ever read this, and I was taught this by a Sunday school teacher that I respected. And I passed this on to other people, that concept. But it's error and it's incorrect. And so as I began to continue to study the scriptures, I came across some little problems here. And what we want to do in the few minutes that we have left is just address these problems. There's problems with the viewpoint that Jesus preached the gospel to Noah's contemporaries while in the grave, between his death and his resurrection. The scriptures, right, they don't teach anywhere that people can obtain salvation after they die. You know, and to simply end that conversation, I would always tell people, well, again, show me. Show me the scripture that tells us that we can pray for the dead and they'll be saved, that we can go and Jesus could go into Hades or Tartarus, depending on what your understanding is, that he could go into even hell where people are condemned for eternity and save their souls. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 16, if you remember that, he taught about Lazarus and the rich man, and they were both dead. They both died. They were both in the grave. One was on the side of Hades called Tartarus, which was torment, and the other one was on the side of Hades, which is called paradise. They were both awaiting the resurrection and the judgment that would come. But remember that what Jesus did say there, he said there's a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf fixed. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and those who are here can't from you can't pass over to us. There's no way. You can't go from death to life, or from a death in sin to be raised up to a life without sin. In the book of Revelation, it's pretty straightforward. He who is just, right? Let him be unjust, unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. If you can get that image in your mind, when we die in a state. We die in a state of unrighteousness or unjustness, or we die in a state of righteousness and holiness because of the blood of Christ, because we've obeyed. So there, that kind of puts, I think, an end to that. Another concept that people falsely teach is that Jesus, when he died, he went over and preached to the fallen angels. Some try to say that that's what the word spirits, he preached to the spirits. He was preaching to fallen angels. And again, show me the scripture. The fact is that there isn't any scripture that teach anything even remotely close to that. Further, the inspired writer of Hebrews, you know, writing about Jesus, and listen to what he said. This is what he said. He said, for indeed he, Jesus, does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. To man, Jesus gives aid while we're alive, but he didn't go and give aid to angels who are tormented. They're chained for eternity along with anyone else that has committed sins and died in him. In the book of Jude, verse 6, Jesus refers to the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that of the great day. And so the angels, he didn't go preach to angels. What good would that have done? Because they're reserved in chains for eternity until the day of judgment. Jesus simply, there is no hope for the rich man. There's equally no hope for angels who were disobedient. And one more in the lesson here will be yours. Jesus only, some people teach that Jesus, when he died on that cross, he went down into the middle of the earth where people believe they call it purgatory, I think is the term that the Catholic Church uses. And he preached his victory to those people who were condemned. Why? Why would victory be preached or proclaimed only to Noah's contemporaries? Why not Abraham? Why not Isaac, Jacob? Why not Moses? Why not Elijah, right? Why just the contemporaries of Noah's time, the people who were lost in Noah's time? Why would that be? And remember that when a spirit dies, that soul, that spirit, returns to God who gave it. So those who were in paradise, if Jesus went down and preached to them the victory, it'd be kind of redundant, wouldn't it? Because they already know where they're at. They're in paradise. They already know. They don't need to hear that. And so that doesn't even come close to making any kind of sense. And what about those people who were in Tartarus, who had died in their sins and are in torment like the rich man? What purpose would be served for Jesus to go and preach to them? I mean, why would he go and, I won, you lost, you see, you wouldn't listen to me. What was Jesus doing there? Is he rubbing this into their noses? Is that the kind of character attribute that our God has? Would he stoop so low as to say those kinds of, I'm throwing this victory in their face. They deserve this. They should have listened. Because this message has been preached since the very foundation of the world. And they just wouldn't listen. So here it is. I'm coming and you guys are going to hear it. You know, clearly, Jesus, after his death, did not go and preach to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah, the people who drowned because they didn't listen, the people who perished because of their wickedness. He didn't preach to angels who were disobedient to God and they didn't remain in their abode. They didn't pay attention and do the things that God would have them do. And Jesus certainly didn't go down and rub their noses in it after they had been condemned in torment. And that, you know, these people are either in torment or paradise. And we don't want to forget that gulf, that great gulf fixed. There's no way to go from here to there. There's no way to go from there to here. And certainly if you're in torment to Tartarus, there's no way to go from there to there. And so none of this makes any sense at all. All of these things are just interpretations. And Lord willing, we'll deal with this a little bit further tonight as we get into what I believe Peter actually is teaching in these texts, these last few texts. And I hope to lay it out in such a way that it will make perfect sense. You know, if you want to meditate on something for tonight's lesson, you want to read verse 18 and 19. Just read it straight through. And I think you'll even get this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive through the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. The suffering was Peter's subject. That's what the readers of his day would have been learning. The comfort that they would have received through this message from Peter, knowing that Jesus preached to the lost souls and that he was going to return once again. You know, even if we were to try to believe a little bit of these interpretations, one thing, we have to still deal with this one problem. And that is that they're working outside of the context of Peter's message. They don't fit into the idea of suffering. They don't flow with Peter's instructions from chapter 1 until now. How to deal with suffering, how to understand Christ's suffering. And so I'm hoping that you can see that teaching, and I'm hoping that you'll have opportunity to come back tonight where we'll continue this lesson from Peter. I'd like you to open your song books. We're going to have that song led by Brother Matt. And as you look at this particular song, it says, I gave my life for thee. Jesus did that very thing. He came down from the glories of heaven. He offered himself as a sacrifice, a pure Lamb of God that Brother Randy so perfectly outlined for us at the table this morning. And Jesus, the righteous one, the just one, who suffered for the unjust, us. When Jesus was on that cross, he fulfilled many prophecies. We studied that from the book of John. And one of those prophecies was that his legs weren't broken and his side was pierced and they looked upon him. This morning, I'd like you to think about that. In your mind's eye, look upon Jesus on that cross. Because when his side was pierced and that blood flowed out for everyone in this world. That blood was shed so that you could have the remission of sin. And if you can see that, understand your state outside of Christ, that you are indeed a sinner. And you need to be saved by grace through faith. And the faith teaches us that that means to hear God's word, to believe those words, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you'll continue to walk in Christ and continue to learn and continue to glorify God with every moment of your life. If you haven't been baptized, today's the day. No reason to wait. I don't know why you would wait. Doesn't make any sense to me. And if you believe you're in Christ, but you have sin in your life that you haven't been able to deal with, today's the day to deal with that sin. If it's something that we can help you with, you can come forward and we will pray for you. We will help you, counsel with you, anything that we can do to help. But it all starts right here, right now, today. So if you do have a need, just remember that Jesus gave his life for you and that need can be fulfilled in Christ. If you have a need, come forward and take a pew in the front as we stand and sing song number 235.